Before Chantal and I left for our holidays, We started our series focused on the deeper meaning of the Ten Commandments. For those who saw and heard them at the base of Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago, in the introduction to this series, we experienced these life instructions from Jehovah, grouping them into two directions of relationship. The first five instructions formed our fertile relationship with Jehovah, while the second group of five life instructions formed our horizontal relationship with our fellow human beings, our neighbors. We learned Jehovah declared he is our Elohim, our God, and we are to obey his life instruction boundaries. If we wish to have an organic relationship with him, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls, this means we are not to worship or revere any other God in our lives, including anything which draws us away from him, like money, like power, yes, and even like toys. The consequences of engaging in idolatry are severe, as we learn through the experiences of Egypt through the ages, including today's exile. Abba B'Shamayim, Father in Heaven, we come to you today seeking understanding of your life instructions. Help us, please, to go deeper than our feeble surface understanding of the gems of wisdom you have for us. B'Shem Yeshua Moshichenu. We explored what is meant by not creating any image which would take our focus away from Jehovah. During this exploration, we viewed the huge number of fence laws put into place by men who wish to restrict Jehovah's people from even contemplating worshiping a foreign god by forbidding the owning of dolls and sculpture which have the potential of being used as idols. Then we delved into the life instruction which names a specific day, Shabbat. We explored what it means Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. In this message, we explored some of what was and what was not permissible on Shabbat. Our previous message in this series dealt with a life instruction which seemed to straddle both our vertical and horizontal relationships with Jehovah and our fellows. Honor your father and your mother. Through this message, we learned his command to us extended not only to our parents, but to elders in general and to all authority, since they have been appointed by Elohim to govern, even if their governance seems more self-serving than altruistic. Today's message begins the second group of five life instructions: love your neighbor as you love yourself. The topic of today's message, then, is do not murder. Interesting. This life instruction does not read do not kill, but do not murder. Do you find that intriguing? Well, the truth is there is a huge difference between Jehovah's definition of killing and murdering. Let's explore this difference before we go any further. In our politically correct world, where Elohim's understanding of the world is disregarded, killing and murdering are inseparable, thus blurring the lines between what is sanctioned action and what is a sin. Are you not sure what I mean by this? To get a clearer understanding, let's go to Scripture. It is important to note right from the very beginning, Jehovah views all life as being sacred. What this means is there is nothing more important to the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls than preserving life. This command is found in Deuteronomy 30. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants. And in Leviticus 18, you are to observe my laws and ruling. If a person does them, he will have life through them. I am Adonai. From this verse, we derive the principle of pikuach nefesh, literally, to save a soul, meaning saving the life of another human being so he may be saved by faith alone through grace is a greater command than any other in Torah.
When the priest came forth from the holy place in fine linen, they were clothed that day with instruments and voices, with all the voices raised. They cried, holy is the Lord Most High, for your love is everlasting. Holy is the Lord Most High, for your love it endures forever. Lift our voice to you as one, and Lord Jesus will forever praise you. Yes, we'll sing to you.
Chapter 5, when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And it says, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. How many want to see that glory? See God's glory fill this house. We want to please you, oh God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you with the instruments, Lord. We praise you with our voices, Lord. Oh, we lift our voices to you, Jesus. Oh, you are. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Yeah.
Many today question Jehovah's command to Moshe found in Numbers 31. They fought against Midian as Adonai had ordered Moshe and killed every male. Or as we read in 1 Samuel 15, "Now go and attack Amalek and completely destroy everything they have. Don't spare them, but kill men and women, children and babies." Is it any wonder why people reading these verses, for example, would view the God of the Hebrew Scriptures as being cruel and heartless, devoid of love? This certainly does not seem to be the Elohim of the Apostolic Scriptures, filled with love for his people. Accepting the truth that Jehovah is the same in the Hebrew and the Apostolic Scriptures, why would the Creator of the universe and the lover of our souls call for the death of even a single of his creations? This is a fascinating question, one which demands a clear answer. Well, a clear answer is just not possible. Our ways are not Jehovah's ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Let's examine his command to completely destroy the Amalekites given to King Shaul. These people were fierce fighters. They sacrificed their innocent children, particularly their virgin daughters, prior to battle. Every action they took was in honor of their god Baal. So why infants and children? Aren't they innocent? In Matthew 18, Adonai Yeshua tells us, "Yes, I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So the greatest in the kingdom is whoever makes himself as humble as this child." Leading us to conclude, the souls of children do go directly to heaven upon death. Was this also of the children whose parents worshipped false gods? I believe it was and still is true. In the 21st century, we constantly make the mistake of believing we know better and have a higher ethical threshold than does our beloved Elohim. Time and time again, we observe what he has done or has allowed, and we shriek and shake our fists at heaven, crying, "How could a truly loving God allow that to happen?" I realize that in our Western culture, we tend to fear death. And I realize we want no one to suffer. But are we more knowing than is Jehovah? Do we understand his plans as well as he does? I do not mean to be condescending or belittling when I say we need to approach him even in the midst of pain and anguish with a sense of wonder and awe. Through the pain of losing homes, loved ones, our jobs, and so on, we must never lose sight of the reality and the truth he really does know best. The trials, the tests he sets before us and before others, through us, are there for a purpose. Nothing in Jehovah's understanding is random. There are no accidents. There are no consequences. I'm sorry, no coincidences. There are all kinds of consequences. Most of our trials come about as a result of our own poor choices. Tests usually come about when we draw away from him and he desires us to return to him. Do you need examples? Look to Israel. Okay, gird yourself. We're about to follow a rabbit trail. Every time Israel moved away from Jehovah, they faced a trial commensurate with their apostasy. When they were being led by judges, each time they turned to foreign gods, they were met with punishing attacks from surrounding nations. When they failed to recognize the Messiah who had come to lead them back to Torah and away from the controlling legalistic laws of the Pharisees and the rabbis, the temple was destroyed. And hundreds of thousands of my people were murdered. Millions of my people were sent into exile once again, where more than half of the world's Jewish population exists today. Even though many would say they live in the lap of luxury. Is there another trial on the horizon? I believe so, and I shudder to think of its extent. Well, this has certainly been quite a rabbit trail. And so back to the main focus, killing versus murder. Do accidents happen? Of course they do. We have all seen and been involved in situations when someone has been hurt through a poor decision, either theirs or the poor decisions of others, and their resultant negative consequences. His instituting cities of refuge in the Promised Land indicate to us Jehovah's recognition of the need for the protection of those whose actions, following poor choices of behavior or serendipity, resulted in the unintended death of another. If Jehovah did not believe killing to be lawful in any situation, we would not have soldiers, we would not have policemen. Likewise, he would not have instituted capital punishment for crimes he deemed severe. And I'll deal with capital punishment in a later message. Clearly then, killing is not a prohibitive action, even though there are consequences attached. The same cannot be said of murder, though. Murder is the deliberate, intentional killing of another human being and is punishable by death. Anyone who strikes another and kills him must be put to death, as we read in Leviticus 24:17. Here there is no room for compromise. The intentional killing of another human being displays a heart which is filled with evil, motivated by hate, greed, jealousy, or other negative desires which would lead to such extreme violence. As we read in Matthew 5, Adonai Yeshua has very clear understandings of murder and its motivators. You have heard that our fathers were told, "Do not murder," and that anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who nurses anger against his brother will be subject to judgment. Here we are introduced to one of Adonai Yeshua's fence laws. Do not hold anger against your brother. Anger is never passive. Like all Hebrew verbs, anger, anaf, carries with it an action. In this case, to breathe or snort, as in a bull snorting. Murder will not occur until the heart of a sane human being without first there being the harboring of anger. Like all emotions, anger is organic. That meaning, it will grow and become greater than it is right now. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to rage. And rage to striking out. If we catch the anger before it grows larger, we will have stopped murder. Listen to what Rav Shaul says about murder, as we find in Romans 12. Never seek revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to God's anger. The desire for revenge for the actions of another usually follows someone being hurt by someone else's behavior and cries out for vengeance. Jehovah, in Deuteronomy 34, clearly says to us, "Vengeance and payback are mine." Yes, we are entitled to feel hurt when someone violates our sanctity, our security, or our possessions. However, as believers in the Most High Elohim, we have a higher calling to rise above our anger and our hurt, deal with the pain, and forgive its originator. I do understand this is not an easy thing to do. If it was, most of us would be doing that on a regular basis. However, what would it mean to us in terms of our growth to spiritual maturity? Yes, I know. Try telling that to someone who is in the middle of the pain of grief and of loss and suffering. However, we do have a responsibility to be our brother and our sister's keeper, and to assist her and him in dealing with the felt grief and help them to reach a state of forgiveness. Of course, we are not culpable if our help is rejected and the person we are trying to help turns against us. We have seen that happen here in Chavarim. Our role is to be there for that person and wait until they give us a sign of repentance and a desire to reach towards forgiveness. In 1 John 3, we find, "Be not like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his own brother." Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Are there people who act from positions of evil? Of course there are. These are people who, for whatever reason, have invited the demonic into their lives. There is no reason nor logic for their behavior other than satisfying their own evil desires. Listen to what Yaakov, the brother of Adonai Yeshua, tells us in his first chapter. "Therefore, my dear brothers, let every person be quick to listen, but slow to speak, slow to get angry, for a person's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." We find a similar piece of wisdom in Proverbs 29. "A fool gives vent to all his feelings, but the wise, thinking of afterwards, stills them." In approaching such a person, we are to hold our tongues, be silent, and speak only the word of encouragement and love. Our attempts to change someone's evil behavior will only be met with increased anger and hostility, as we have seen. In conclusion, beloved, the taking of life is never a good thing. There are always consequences. However, following Jehovah's commandments trump those traditions of man. We have an obligation to follow his life instructions and meet anger and hostility with patience, kindness, and love. We are not to seek revenge on another when we are wrong. That is Jehovah's prerogative, and his actions are far superior to ours. He is the one who metes out punishment, not us. Keep in mind always the guiding words of Rav Shaul, as written in Ephesians 4. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as in the Messiah God has also forgiven you. Abba Avinu, thank you for giving us Adonai Yeshua, the perfect model of meeting hate and murder with loving kindness. Just as he said of his murderers, 'Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing.' Help us, please. Help us to be like our beloved Messiah. Give us the courage to face others' anger and desires to inflict pain with resolve not to give them what they so desperately need, fear and dread. Help us to face them with courage and your strength. For in ours we find only more pain. We ask this in Adonai Yeshua's beloved name. Amen.
Majesty, there is no place.